In the first verse, we have a relationship revealed between the Lord and his people, illustrated by shepherd and sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. The result of that is that I shall not want, or that I shall not lack. I'm content. Then David tells us about the provision for us in green pastures, the scriptures, the still waters, the Holy Spirit. In verse 3, we have one of the most important statements of truth we will ever, ever think about. He restores my soul. The application of this, or the interpretation of this, is from the viewpoint of a Christian. The Lord needs to restore the soul of a Christian. You and I need this in our lives. He restores my soul. Because we need it. Now, with regard to sheep, David gets this picture from being a shepherd because there are disobedient sheep. There are sheep who just deliberately disobey the shepherd. There are sheep who stray and try to leave the pasture of protection. There are sheep who are hurting, who get sick, have disease. They need to be restored. Now, as far as the sheep are concerned, for the disobedient sheep, the shepherd has a rod of correction. And he goes out and cuts down a sapling and whittles away on it and puts a knob at the end of it. And he uses that as a club to beat off intruders. But he also uses it for the correction of disobedient sheep, to the point of breaking a leg and then putting a splint on it. And it is said that those sheep who have had their legs broken in correction by the shepherd are those who most closely follow him from there on. There are those sheep who deliberately disobey, and they're stubborn. They need the rod of correction. There are sheep who stray. They just nibble away at grass, and pretty soon they're near a cliff or somewhere where he needs to bring them back. And for that, he cuts down a sapling and whittles it and softens it so he makes a crook at the end of it that will reach around a chest or neck, and he brings them back. For the herding sheep, he has a healing oil which he anoints them with. His personal care. He has the right diagnosis and the right medicine. So as far as the sheep are concerned, it's a great picture for us to think about with the Lord in our lives. Now, this is not just about a shepherd and sheep. This is about the Lord and you, the Lord and me. The subject here is really the Christian and sin. The Christian and disobedience, the Christian straying, and the Christian hurting. And he restores our soul. I think that this is probably the most neglected subject in our churches today. And we have churches filled with Christians still living in guilt, still living in confusion, because they do not know what to do with sin and weakness and failure. And isn't it an amazing thing that here we are, the elect of God, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, with the Word of God, and yet we sin? That is amazing. Now, for me personally, my sin before I was a Christian weighed heavily on me, and I had deep regret and sorrow. But my sin now, as a believer, is even worse. It hits me more deeply. That I, who have been so favored and so graced, could still commit sin against my God. I do, and you do. You know why I can say you do? Because the Scripture does. I'm not judging anyone. It's just true. We do. And we don't know how to handle it very well. Let me try to go through what I think is the biblical restoration process. On the back of the bulletin, I think there's place for steps that we can put down here. Now, in understanding what's really going on, we are born with a sin nature, which comes from Adam, transmitted to us through our fathers. That's just a fact. So that we all sin because we are all in Adam. Now, Paul refers to that as a sin nature. He refers to us as being in Adam. He refers to this part of us as the old man, as opposed to the new man. Now, that sin nature, according to Romans 6, has been crucified. When Christ died on the cross, the sin nature was crucified with him. So that we are no longer in Adam, we are in Christ. That's wonderful. What a glorious thing. Well, then you say, Bill, why do we still have a problem? Because I am still alive. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live. And I have three problems living here. The world, myself, or the flesh, and the devil. And I can be tempted. I can be influenced. I can be swayed. And I am open to that. That's why I have a problem. And you have a problem. And why we sin, why we stray, and so on. Now, the Lord is so great, so committed in love and care, that He restores us. And no Christian will ever be disobedient to to the point of the loss of salvation. No Christian can stray so far as to get out from the umbrella of salvation. No Christian can hurt so much that the healing oil of the Savior will not be present. That's love. He comes after us. He came after us when we were sinners, but he comes after us when we are saints. How thankful we should be. Now there are two or three passages of Scripture we need to refer to. Would you please turn to Hebrews chapter 12 and beginning at verse 5. Hebrews 12:5. And we see what the Lord does and how he works with us. Goes James, Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. That is, as Christians. This is how God deals with Christians. My son, do not despise the chastening or the correction of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all of you have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons, and so on. God corrects his people. Never out of wrath, but out of love. You and I can never, ever again be under the wrath of God. That is settled. But as a Christian, we can sin, we can fail, we live in human weakness, and we're vulnerable to temptation. God then moves in correction. He restores. Now, Revelation chapter 2. This is how God deals with us. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. Here are the messages by the Lord to the churches in Asia Minor. Revelation 2, 1. To the angel of the Lord of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil, that you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary, nevertheless. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I'll come quickly to you, and so on. You have left your first love. The initial thrill and elation of being saved and being a Christian and being forgiven can be forgotten, and we slip back. This is called backsliding. One more passage that deals with restoration. Just turn over to Psalm 51, please. Psalm 51, which is really the classic passage about a Christian being restored. This is by David after his sin with Bathsheba and arranging for the murder of Uriah, one of his chief soldiers. Nathan the prophet has come and nailed David with the truth. Here's David's restoration. Have mercy upon me, O God. Now that's perhaps the only prayer that God really hears from us. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil thing. And then later on in the psalm, he talks about a clean heart and joy and about teaching in the congregation. So there is this truth. Christians have problems because the world, the flesh, and the devil, and the Lord God, our heavenly shepherd, is so committed to us, he restores us. And that ought to cheer our hearts this morning. Now, some of the process. What is the first thing? The first thing is conviction. If the Holy Spirit did not convict us, we would just travel down the road away from him. He must convict. And he does this in a number of ways, many times through people, circumstances, but there is a conviction that tells me I am wrong. That is followed up by confession. David said, I acknowledge my sin, or whatever the hurt may be. I acknowledge whatever it is that I have a problem. I confess that. Confession is agreeing with God. The prodigal son was out there living, but he said, I have sinned. No excuse, no alibi. I have sinned. Confession. Conviction, confession. Thirdly, repentance. He turns me away from the sin or the problem, whatever it is. The next thing is forgiveness. Now, the Christian is always forgiven. There's never a point we reach as a Christian where we are not forgiven. What we lose is the sense of it. What we lose here is joy and peace, confidence before God. So in this process, there's the restoration of the joy and peace of forgiveness, and then there is that sense of communion. Lord, you hear me. I thank you for loving me. I love you. I am restored. And there's joy. And there's thanksgiving. And then there's testimony. And then there's service to him. He restores my soul. I thank him every day for this. I cannot restore myself. He does it. He restores me. Again, that's the sovereign grace of God. Now, with this scriptural truth being true, the Lord is in the ministry of restoring us, whether we're disobedient, straying, or hurting, with whatever it is, he brings us back. Now, let that encourage us this morning to leave the valley of regret and quit living back there. Don't look back. It'll kill you. It kills me. Leave the valley of regret. Leave the valley of guilt. Living in the valley of guilt is the denial of the sufficiency of the cross. And I just find a ton of Christians who have been trained in the valley of legalism and have been exposed to the glory of grace. But they still wallow pretty much here. Live on this side of the resurrection. He's alive. Our sins are forgiven. We have eternal life. He restores our soul. Get out of the valley of despair. There's hope. No matter what the circumstance or situation is, he restores my soul. I thank him this morning. I need that every day. God, help us not to look back, but to look at him and live on the mountain of grace and get out of the valleys and live where we should be. He restores my soul. And the rest of this verse says, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So what did he do for David? He took hold of David. And David went through this process and is restored. And now God takes him in the path of righteousness. Say, if I follow Jesus Christ as my heavenly shepherd, where will he take me? He'll take you into paths of righteousness, into truth, into the glory of God. So it's important now that we follow him in the paths of righteousness. Now, why would the Lord do all this? Why would he care enough about me to come and visit me in my unsaved condition, convict me, take me to the truth, put me with God's people? And then, even after all that, I am imperfect and I wallow in weakness. He still comes after me. He still restores me. Why would he do all that? Such a commitment of love. God is more committed to me than I am to me. God is more committed to me than I am to him. Don't ever live off the strength of your commitment to him. Live off the strength of his commitment to you. That's love. He does that for us, but he has a higher purpose than you and me. It says, for, that is a because word, for his name's sake. God's name is very important to him. And he protects his holy name. And there are people who are dragging it around today in denial and curse word. They'll never get away with it. Anybody and everybody who takes God's name in vain is going to pay for it dearly. God protects his name. And one time he said to Moses, go back to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. Moses said, who shall I tell sent me? God said, tell him, I am sent you. That was the name. I am. From eternity to eternity. Not I was, not I will be, I am. Now there are 12 names given for God in the Old Testament. The Lord our healer, the Lord our Savior, the Lord our righteousness, the Lord our sufficiency, and so on. His name is important to him. You and I represent his name. His name is known here through you and me. He protects his name. He does it for his name's sake, to keep his name pure and right and holy. For his own glory. So the Lord God has a high and glorious purpose. He has a great and deep and committed love for us, in that he restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We rest in that. We glory in that. If I didn't have a bad knee, I might jump up and do a somersault over this pulpit. But this is a wonderful thing. He restores your soul. Keeps you right. And he has to, because on our own, we won't do it. The Lord's my shepherd. He restores my soul. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of Scripture in all of your word, particularly this morning for Psalm 23 and verse 3. Such a great truth hits to the very center of our heart, our mind, and our soul. We accept your word, your truth, your commitment of love to us, and help us to think through this process of restoration and take glory in it this morning and get out of the valleys and live on the mountain of glory for your name's sake. Amen.